My name is Adam. I'm from Lincoln Christian University. I'm going to sit, be like you guys. So, I don't know any of you, you don't know any of me, so I want to tell you a little about myself. And since you guys are talking about the attributes of God, I wanted to talk to you guys about my favorite attribute of God in light of something that I'm really passionate about. So we're going to talk about wisdom in light of a loving God. So we really don't know what wisdom is. A lot of us don't. I certainly had no idea what wisdom was. Still don't. Still really young. So that's probably something that has always been on my heart. Understanding the world, understanding how to live a good life as a Christian. So I grew up in Rhode Island, so I'm very, very far away from home. And I'm here in Lincoln, I'm here in Illinois to go to Lincoln Christian University. I'm a philosophy major and theology TA, so I do a lot of heavy thinking. I ask the big questions. I ask questions about how reality works, who God is, does God exist, all these kind of really, really hard questions that Christians really don't like talking about very often. And when doing this, I've come across a lot of, in conversations, people having warped views about God and just theology in general. We have this view of God that is very, very worldly in how the people outside of the church view God, and we really don't believe the gospel when talking about God. So we're going to be in James chapter 1 today, so if you guys want to go there. We're going to talk about what really is wisdom. So I'm going to start with a definition of wisdom, and I'll explain it throughout while we explore what James has to say about it. So I define wisdom as the ability to interpret the world and our reality through God's intention and then acting accordingly. So we usually consider wisdom as like these worldly things, just common sense wisdom. If somebody were to take money from you, you probably wouldn't give them money again, like little things like that. However, I think scripture, when talking about wisdom, has a really deeper meaning and purpose behind it. More so when we look through God's intention. When God created everything, I don't know if you guys know the book of Genesis, but he created it good, and he states that over and over and over again. What has happened in Christ Jesus? What is the big crescendo of the gospel? We have been made new in a new creation. And as Paul interprets, and as James interprets, and as Peter interprets what has happened to this gospel, he talks about this in creational terms. What does it mean to be a new creation? How should we view the world? How was it made first? And if that was one that fell, how is this new one, this greater one, supposed to be understood? So a lot of us, how I've seen, at least in the conversations, especially on campus, I'm surrounded by Christians all the time. I used to, in Rhode Island, never be surrounded by Christians ever. And it was real easy because then I'd have a perspective on how the world thinks. But just seeing how the church thinks, it's almost exactly the same, which is really troubling for me. And how many of us actually blame God for bad things that happen? Now, this is a theological term called theodicy, like what is evil, how does evil things happen? And just seeing, even in the bulletin today, somebody in hospitalized for pneumonia, somebody that lost a child, how do we understand these things theologically? How do we understand these deep, hard problems? A lot of us, including me, I used to blame God for that. I used to think, well, God's either just testing my faith, if little things happen, stuff like that, or just understanding God's sovereignty, trying to deal with that. I used to always blame God for if any bad things ever happened. So how many of us, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, it's going to be back and forth, how many of us actually have said or have thought that God's testing my faith before? Okay, so a lot of people. So we're going to actually look at what James has to say about that. Does God test people's faith? It's a fair question. Does God even do that? So we're going to read James chapter 1, and it starts off, verse 1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard, so it's probably going to be different than all of yours, but just follow along if you can. So James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So right there, we see, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, God must test our faith. However, we're going to keep that in mind, knowing that the testing of your faith, what is he really talking about here? This, the phrase right before it. Whenever you experience various trials. Now we have to think, throughout Scripture, we see these various trials coming up for Israel over and over again. We see in the New Testament, we see all the martyrs and whatnot. And even in our day-to-day lives, we see all these trials and these hard things, pneumonia, losing a child, these super heavy, heavy things. Do these things happen in a fallen world, or do these happen because God wants to test our faith? I think what we're going to follow when we understand this wisdom, viewing the world in God's intent and then acting accordingly, we'll see that God is actually really good, that he's not going to test our faith, that this world is hard, but asking for wisdom, living in a world of wisdom, in light of the gospel, in light of a good God, we can see that God is actually loving. Because if God is true, if God is loving, if God is good, he wouldn't be testing our faith. So let's read in this verse 5. Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like a surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all of his ways. The brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation, but the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass. Its flowers fall off, and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. Now, when we think about that, asking for wisdom, how do we do that? Do we just ask God, God, give me wisdom. Now I have wisdom. What does it mean that God gives generously without criticizing? Now, as a philosophy student, we have these little stories, and there's a false story that's attributed to Socrates, and Socrates was one of the very first philosophers in the Athenian. So there's a little story where a little boy comes up to Socrates and says, Socrates, I desire wisdom. I really, really want wisdom. And Socrates, just knowing what to say, he says, come with me. So he takes him to a river, and they get in, both of them get in the river about like chest deep, and Socrates asks the little boy, what do you want? The little boy says, Socrates, I want wisdom. Socrates just dunks him under, holds him there about 10 seconds, lets him come up. And Socrates asks, little boy, what do you want? I desire wisdom. So he dunks him again. Holds him down there about 20 seconds this time. He pulls him up, and he's like, little boy, what do you want? He's confused, like, sorry, I wanted wisdom. And Socrates dunks him this time again, about 45 seconds this time, super, super long, and lets him come up. Socrates asks him, what do you want? He says, I want air. What are you doing? Why do you keep dunking me? And Socrates says, until you desire wisdom as much as you desired air, you'll never get it. It's a little emphasizing on the desire for wisdom. It's a little illustration there. However, I think it's important to see what the desire and what the heart is behind that. That whoever, if he lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Whenever we face hard times, whenever hard things happen in our lives, whenever we experience evil things, how many of us get distracted by those things and aren't focusing on wisdom? How do we interpret the situation at hand? Who are we to think that we know better about a situation at hand? I know we all love the Romans 8 verse of, he works all things out for the good of those who love him, and then we hold on to verses like that where we say, it must be for a bigger purpose, and that we don't just let times of mourning and times of sorrow actually affect us. Romans 9, the chapter right after that, Paul says, I sorrow continually for the Jewish people, for the people of Israel. So he is struggling, he has a sorrow. We don't just, as what we do in our culture, just hide it away, throw it away, and say, it's a bigger purpose, it's going to be okay. Asking for wisdom, I think, is asking for the ability to interpret the world as God intended for it to be interpreted. So verse 12, we're going to see, I'm going to give you some examples of what this actually means. He says, a man who endures trials is blessed. Because he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So then again, you guys are probably asking me, well, this seems like God's doing the test if he's going to give us a reward for it. Well, let's see verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. So that's a really cool word right there, the word tempt. So in Greek, I'm going to teach you guys a little Greek right now, it's paradzomai in this case, but it's from the verb paradzo. Paradzo can be translated in two different ways throughout Scripture. It can be translated as tempted, but it also can be translated as tested. So it's the same kind of sense as we say, I'm being tested by God, the same kind of word. And to show you examples, I got one example from each gospel to see that we translate it as tested all the time in Scripture. This is one of the rare times where we actually translate it as tempted, because we have theology of God can test us. Let's actually let Scripture speak, and I'm going to give you four examples, one from each of the gospels. So in Matthew 22, it's the little story of paying taxes to Caesar. So I'm going to read just a little excerpt from that and where it's the word is. He says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him, Jesus, in his words. And they said, they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? So that little phrase there, why put me to the test? Same word here that's used in James. Now in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, he does the same exact thing. So this is asking Jesus about the law of divorce. So like, how do we handle divorce? So he says, and the Pharisees came up to him, Jesus, in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? To test him could be translated to tempt. It's the same word. Now in Luke, casting out demons, Luke 11, 14 through 16, if anybody's writing it down, he says, now he was casting out a demon that was mute, and the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Same word. John chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, so the woman caught in adultery. Everybody knows this story. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So the woman caught in adultery. So what do you say? Talking to Jesus. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. So we see throughout Scripture, especially in the Gospels, this word, parazo, as being translated as testing. So if we read verse 13 without the word tempt and word test there, it kind of relates to how we live in our culture. No one undergoing a trial, anything going on in life, should say, I am being tested by God. For God is not tested by evil, and he himself doesn't test anyone. That's a different story. If we live in a world that is broken, why would we have a God that is just making it more broken? Isn't that exactly the opposite of our gospel? Let us think about what the gospel really is. Is the heart of the gospel to only have a religious elite make their way to God because they can endure trials really, really hard that are given his way? That they can earn their way through having some extraordinary faith or doing some works that can overcome a trial? Isn't that exactly what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for? Of course not. The gospel is that God desires none to perish, but all that may come to everlasting life. God desires reconciliation with his creation, not division from it. God desires redemption for his creation, God actually loves his creation. That is why he sent Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Why? So that the believing shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world in order to condemn the world, rather that the world may be saved through him. Verse 14 in James. But each person is tested, same word, when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Why would God ever put something in our way that would cause us to sin? It's exactly opposite of why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to save us from sin, not put things in our way to cause us to sin more. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Our nature wars against the Spirit. Our flesh wars against the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Now the heart of James in this is super, super inspiring to me and super, super hopeful for me, because James knows the culture at this time. So he's writing to Jewish Christians, most likely, that are experiencing trials, persecution from the Romans, persecution from the actual Jewish people that are believing all of the Jewish beliefs and following their practices, temple stuff and whatnot. So they're being bombarded by trials, and the closest people that they know are being killed for the faith. They're losing people all the time. So they're experiencing trials. They're experiencing a lot of tests. So this church right here, these churches of the diaspora, these people have a hard time. So they, how I understand this, are experiencing this belief that, is God the one doing this? Is this gospel worth it? Should I be following this thing? What is this gospel even good for? It's good news, but it's not really that good. He says in verse 16, let's all read this. Do not be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. Do not be deceived. We believe all these things about God, but it's completely against the character of our God. Our God is love. Our God actually loves us. He's a good, good father. I don't know if you guys ever heard that Christian song. It's everywhere. So what is this wisdom? If we go back to verse 5. Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without criticizing. What is this wisdom? I think that this wisdom that's being spoken of here is the ability to understand a good God in a world that's broken. Jude, it's a really short book. You guys all should read it today. If you guys have, you do your little study group things, their Sunday school, just open up with Jude. Just read the whole thing and then do your study group. It's super quick. But the last two verses of it are super, super inspiring and super, super hopeful for a Christian that believes bad things happen. Or thinks that I keep sinning and God's keep putting me to the test and all these kind of things. Because I see kids my age, I'm 20, around my age, that think they keep falling into sin because God keeps putting stumbling blocks in front of them. And it breaks my heart. But Jude, there's only one chapter, verses 24 and 25 read this way. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. The gospel is good. We just have to start believing it. We have to stop blaming God for things when he's actually reconciling the world. He's making it better. He's the one that's actually redeeming creation. And yet we still think He has a bigger purpose in mind for these bad things. He cries. God cries. God has sorrow. God has a broken heart. We read this throughout the entire Old Testament and New. God does not desire bad things to happen. However, they do happen, and we need wisdom to interpret them. I entreat all of you to ask God for wisdom. James said it to his church, and I want to say it to you guys. I don't know any of you, but I know that this is a message that a lot of Christians don't really hear that often. Philosophers, the word philosophy itself is two Greek words combined, and it means the lovers of wisdom. Learning philosophy, studying philosophy, doing all these kind of things has opened my mind to different worldviews, different ideas, and it's really taught me to love wisdom. Being able to interpret a world that's hard. I came out here in the middle of Illinois, didn't know a soul out here. You know how lost and scared I was? You know, and just the trials, finding a place to live, finding all that kind of thing. It's very, very difficult in the things that I've gone through just to interpret creation this way and interpret the gospel this way and interpret reality this way. So I have a lot to learn still, and I'm not a preacher. Like, I'm a philosopher. I don't do this often. But I know that all of us need wisdom, and I want all of you to ask God for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunities that you present to me, that I can come and talk to your church about things that are on my heart, that I can show them how good you really are and how much you actually love us, that the gospel is actually good, that you don't desire bad for us, but you desire true reconciliation, that we may know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask for me that I may have wisdom, that I may interpret your creation, your world, through your intention for it, and that I may act accordingly in that. God, I love you, and I thank you for loving me. And I just ask that as these people go, that they learn to love you, that they ask for your wisdom, they may interpret creation through what you intended it to be. Thank you so much for Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Thank you.